We read God's word this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The text this morning is verse 15. Let's read the whole chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Notice here that the apostle is talking about himself as an apostle and his fellow apostles and ministers that in their labors they have experienced this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To that point we read God's holy and inerrant word. Verse 15 is the text this morning. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Beloved of God, most of the pilgrims who came to the shores of this land in 1620 had actually resided for a short time, 10 or 12 years, in the Netherlands, in the city of Leiden. In order to escape persecution from the church in England, they went to the Netherlands first for a bit and then came over to this country. When they were there in Leiden, in the Netherlands, they saw a citywide Thanksgiving Day that the Dutch celebrated yearly in thanks to God for giving the city of Leiden relief from a siege that the Spanish Roman Catholic country, who were persecuting the Netherlands, had laid upon the city of Leiden years before. When those pilgrims who lived for a time in Leiden came then over to the United States, and receive their first good harvest, they took a cue from what they saw of the Dutch Reformed in Leiden and declared a day of thanksgiving. Not only because they were thankful for the abundant harvest that they received, but because having received their first good harvest, they saw that God in His providence was by that carving out a place for them, giving them a place where they could live and could worship God in accordance with the Reformed and biblical faith, free from persecution. They celebrated a day of thanksgiving then for the same purpose that they had seen a day of thanksgiving in Leiden. I think there are few who know that that's the story behind the story of Thanksgiving Day anymore. That day was celebrated yearly after that in different parts of the United States, until in 1863, Abraham Lincoln, wanting to find something that could unite the North and the South in this country, declared a national holiday of thanks. Then later in 1941, FDR changed the date of the National Thanksgiving Day to an earlier date, the date that it is now, because he thought that it would provide a better boost to the economy before the Christmas season. From then on, 1941 on, the day has become increasingly secular, but its origins are thoroughly religious and were tied to even our forefathers who loved the Reformed and biblical faith and who understood that true thanksgiving to God is the highest end of a true believer, and that thanksgiving in particular is what brings great glory to Jehovah God. So to have a day to give thanks, to celebrate the freedom to be able to worship God in accord with the biblical mandate is what it means, historically speaking, to have a true day of thanksgiving. What would make it a day of thanksgiving biblically? Well, it would be that too. Of course, let's look at that this morning, what a true Thanksgiving Day would be. Just because the United States has a national day of thanks doesn't mean that everybody uses it as a true Thanksgiving Day. What is true Thanksgiving? How is it possible to have true Thanksgiving to God? What is the purpose of giving thanks on a day like this and every day of our lives? All of those questions and more are answered by our text this morning, as we look at it under the theme, A True Thanksgiving Day. Let's notice first what true thanksgiving is, second, the necessary grace to have it, and then let's see how that thanksgiving spurs us on. A True Thanksgiving Day, what it is, the necessary grace, and how it spurs us on. Children who are here this morning, did you know that what you are giving to God on this day, and the Lord willing, every day of your life, thanksgiving, is actually the purpose for which you exist? Our purpose is to glorify Jehovah God, and the chiefest way that we glorify God is by giving thanks to Him, by gratitude, expressing that gratitude with our lips, with our songs, expressing that gratitude too in our obedient lives. Thanksgiving, gratitude in all its various forms, is the chief way we glorify Jehovah God. You see that here in the text too, the word for thanksgiving, Greek word for thanksgiving here in the text, when it says, through the thanksgiving of many. That word means literally to speak beautifully to God, to say beautiful things to God. And it's not referring to the flowery language or being able to speak with a poetic tongue to Jehovah God, but it's talking about saying things that are spiritually beautiful to Jehovah God, words that are lovely to Him, that no matter how simple they are, how crude they are, words that are beautiful in His sight. That word for thanksgiving in our text is one of the main words for thanksgiving in the New Testament. It's used many places to describe the thanksgiving of God's people. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Same word, beautiful words. With beautiful words, let your requests be made known unto God. Revelation 7:12, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and beautiful words and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. There's a theological reason why that's the Greek word for thanksgiving in one of the main Greek words for thanksgiving in the New Testament. Because it's precisely the words that come out of a heart that overflows with gratitude to Jehovah God. Those are the words that are so lovely to Him, that are so beautiful to Him. It doesn't matter how crude it is. Out of that heart, those words are precious. Do you want to know what God finds lovely and beautiful in you? Do you want to know what God loves to see? What causes Him to stop and take notice? It's not the high words of politicians. It's not the flowery tongue of self-exaltation. It's not a word of boasting or pride. He finds lovely the words that flow out of a heart that is grateful to Him. Whether from an adult or the simple words of a child, a man or a woman, rich person or a poor person, true thanksgiving is beautiful in God's sight. What is that exactly? What are those words like? Words of true thanksgiving, words that acknowledge Him, acknowledge who He is, that produce a firm recognition of Him as the giver of all good and perfect gifts. To be thankful is to spread out the hands of the soul, acknowledging that all that I have comes from God. To be able to give that true thanksgiving to God, those beautiful, lovely words, requires certain things. It requires at least these four things. First, to be able to give true thanksgiving to God requires a right knowledge of who He is as God. It requires at least a basic knowledge of His sovereignty over all things. For only if He is sovereign can He possibly be the source and giver of all good and perfect gifts. If your God is small, if your God is small, so that you and your fellow man may be big, as so many make Him, your thanksgiving is going to be small too. For when you trace the good back to its source, the end of the line is going to be, in many cases at least, traced back to man. And in the big thing too, the big one that matters, like salvation. But if your God is big, so big that He's sovereign over absolutely all things, sovereign over the rain, sovereign over the sunshine, sovereign over the fruitful and the barren years, sovereign over nations and kings and governments and armies and molecules and flies and germs and diseases and people and the circumstances of their lives and thoughts and actions and grace, then all things, everything, the line always traces back to Him. A big God, big thanksgiving. Small God, little or no thanksgiving. Thanksgiving requires that first. Second, thanksgiving requires a knowledge of that God's favor towards me in Jesus Christ. It requires seeing that this sovereign God who is in control of all things is good to His people, is good to me, for the sake of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ and Him crucified, says the apostle. For in that there may be this thanksgiving redounding to the glory of God. How can sinners possibly receive good from the hand of this sovereign God? He's holy and He's pure. And the answer is only and ever in Jesus Christ, in Him who satisfied for our sins. I may see that God loves me. This God loves me, puny and sinful though I am. Without that, I can't see that any good could come to me from Him. How could He give a sinner like me anything good? All there must be for me and everything in my life is wrath and vengeance. But in Jesus Christ, I can see He's good to me. He loves me. And I can be thankful for what He gives to me. True thanksgiving requires, thirdly, a knowledge of the fact that this absolutely sovereign God, who for the sake of Jesus Christ loves me and gives good to me, gives that good to me in various ways that people don't normally and ordinarily see. How do you view things today, beloved? Some of you look at your life and say, God isn't so good to me. Look at all the troubles that I face. Look at all the things that I have to endure. Nobody seems to know. Nobody seems to understand. Look what I deal with in my life. And these other people don't. At the least, He's not as good to me as He is to other people. Does Thanksgiving Day bring actually some jealousy in you as you reflect? Why does God give that person more than He's given to me? Why can't I have that? Why can't I be in that situation? Looks like things are going well for them, and they're not for me. If that's you, or if that's me, then may I submit to us, beloved, that our view of the good that He gives is off. It is true that He gives us so much, externally speaking, and He has, and really, the poorest and most troubled of us who are here has no reason to be in any complaint over that either, or to be of any jealousy over somebody else. He's given us such abundance. He gives us jobs to work. He gives us a good economy. He gives us home. He gives us shelter. He gives us, as a people, our own schools where we can teach our children the same truths that they are taught in home and in church, in catechism. He gives us church. He gives us a church building to worship in. He gives us school buildings. He gives us freedom, even at this late hour in the history of the world, to worship Him freely in accord with the Reformed and biblical faith. So that though we see it may come to an end in His providence, we still have the same freedom yet that those pilgrims had in 1620 and that those Dutch Reformed in Leiden experienced. We have so much to be thankful for. That even from an external point of view, there ought to be no cause for jealousy or complaint. Beyond that, we have to see more, beloved. We have to see more. We have to see that all things work together for good to them that love God. Work together for good. All things work together for good, and that the good is measured not only in those external things, but also in the inner and spiritual man, in the life, the inner life that He is caring for, that He is molding and shaping and keeping and preserving, which, as the Apostle Paul tells us in this chapter, often comes, often is preserved and kept by the perishing of the outward man. The next verse after our text, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So that God, even if He gives us times of prosperity as He has, injects for all of us difficulties and struggles of one form or another into those times of prosperity too. Sometimes even financial difficulties, sometimes trials and testings in home life, in personal life, even in church life or school life. And He does that so that we learn to ask and learn to think about again, what is it to receive good from the hand of the Lord? And that we remember it's not merely to receive all of this stuff externally, but that to receive good from Him is to be spiritually strengthened in the inner man, to be brought close to Him, to be pressed to His side, and that without that, none of the external things matter anyway. That to receive good from the hand of the Lord is to be kept in a frame, in a position where we walk with Him day by day in a life of faith and trust, so that in sickness and in health, in joy and sorrow, in family or alone, we are with Him and close to Him. He accomplishes that through all kinds of means, even difficulties and troubles. And that's the good. That's the heart of the good. And we learn to see that and to know that, and seeing that, to be thankful for that too. Only the one who realizes that when this sovereign God who loves me sends me good, He also sends me good in this way, that through the trials I am pressed close to Him. And that way, I can be truly grateful. That's the third thing, that I see that He gives me the good in ways that people don't ordinarily see. Fourth, thanksgiving, true thanksgiving, requires a knowledge of the end to which Jehovah God is taking His people. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 4, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He will raise us up with Jesus and present the whole church with Him to God Himself in glory, free of every spot, free of every wrinkle, free of every sin, with every tear wiped away. That's the end. That's the sure end coming. And it's sure because He is a big God, because He's sovereign over all things, and He's able to take everything and make everything, including the trials, work to lead us to Himself, to that end. Health and sickness work together to that end. That's the goal. Knowing that too, there can be real gratitude to Him. True thanksgiving. True thanksgiving requires a right knowledge of who He is as the sovereign God, a knowledge of His favor to me in Jesus Christ, a knowledge that He gives the good to me in Jesus Christ in ways that not everybody recognizes, a knowledge that He's bringing me with His people to that end. Out of that, then, true gratitude may bubble forth, true thanksgiving may come out unto Him, the spreading of the hands of the soul open wide and acknowledging Him as the giver of all good to me may come forth. And when it does, that true thanksgiving redounds to the glory of God. That the abundant grace, our text says, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Thanksgiving glorifies God. To glorify is to show the majesty of, to show the worth of, to express, to manifest how great He is. Thanksgiving does that. Thanksgiving does that by virtue of what it is, by definition. Thanksgiving, as we said, is the acknowledgement of Him as the sovereign and the source of all good, so that gratitude, by virtue of what it is itself, says, He is majestic, He is glorious, He has done great things for me whereof I am glad. Thanksgiving tells the truth about God, that He is infinitely powerful, that He is lovely, that He is overflowing with all goodness to me in Jesus Christ. He's the source of all blessing that is to be found in this world. Thanksgiving magnifies Him. It displays Him as He is, so that God is known in the thanks of His people. To be clear, He would be magnanimous, He would be glorious, He would be majestic without our thanks, without our acknowledgement of it, without our display of it. We don't make Him glorious by our thanks, but we acknowledge it. We display it, we manifest it, we praise it, so that it's known in our thanksgiving. That, children, as I said at the beginning, is the goal and purpose of our life. And that's the purpose of Him giving us the good, showing us true good. And that's the purpose of Him opening our eyes to see that good and to see that all things work for that good. So that we may be so struck to the quick by the fact that He is overflowing in His goodness to me, who am least deserving of it, a sinner, that we cannot but. But there's an inner compulsion for God's people who taste and see His goodness. We cannot but thank Him, magnify Him, redound to His glory. Thanksgiving redounds. It abounds. It bounces up to the glory of Jehovah God. That means that when we don't do that, we don't thank Him, we've made, humanly speaking, shipwreck of the purpose of the good He sends. If we have received the good and do not thank Him, we've short-circuited the line. We've cut it off. Calvin puts it this way: every blessing which God confirms on us perishes through our carelessness if we are not prompt and active in returning thanks. End quote. We have in our sin then stopped the train before it reaches the station. The purpose of the good shown to us ultimately is that it might overflow out of us in thanksgiving, redounding back to His glory. That throughout this world, there might be many upon this globe who acknowledge Him, glorify Him. The thanks of many, the text says, might redound to His glory. Of His people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. There's nothing that glorifies Him more, beloved, that in the midst of this wicked world that has rebelled against Him, there are voices and there are lives mixed in, covering this globe, of His people who live and speak out of gratitude to the glory of His name. Glorify Him today. Be a part of that grand number from the beginning of the world to the end, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Thank Him for all of His good and see that good that He sends. See what other people can't see of that good. And thank Him for that too, even if it's in trials that press you close to His side. Thank Him for the spiritual strength He preserves in the inner man by sovereignly even lacing our days with trials and difficulties that work to press us to His side. Let your true thanks redound to the glory of your God. And what you'll find is that you are in fact reaching your chief end as you do that. You'll experience that this is the purpose for which I've been created. That's not just something that I can tell you and you can say, well, I can know that with my head. It's also something you experience as you do it. As you give glory to Him, as you thank Him, there will be the knowledge, the experiential knowledge that this is what satisfies me. This grants me peace. The greatest, you believe this? The greatest, purest joy in life is true gratitude to Him. The soul that opens up to God, gratitude to Him, is also then filled with the delight and peace, bond, union with this God as I'm thanking Him. That makes me full, satisfied. Such gratitude is only and ever the result of the superabounding grace of Jehovah God. The text says that the abundant grace, and there the word abundant is good, but it's abundant. It's superabundant. superabundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. There's a line here. There's a train here. There's a line of thought. Superabundant grace produces thanksgiving, which redounds to the glory of Jehovah God, so that the expression of thanks, which glorifies God, is the fruit of the superabounding grace. How could it come from anywhere else? How is it possible that out of a world filled with sin and self-seeking, man-centered world, and how is it possible that out of my heart that is filled with that same sin and self-seeking, there can come forth this God focus, this acknowledging of Him, this upward trajectory of acknowledgement of His goodness and grace? How can it be possible that there be one who can be thankful also for the things that no one else is thankful for, because they see that that renews the inner man, gives spiritual strength? How can it be that one trace the line always from what is on his table back to the true God of heaven and earth, who in sovereignty controls all things and never traces it back to the right arm of my own strength or to any man? It's only possible by grace, and not just grace, superabundant grace, an overflowing and outpouring, buckets full of grace. Without that superabundant grace, you have what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Though they know that God exists, though they know that He is even the source of all things, they don't glorify Him, and they don't glorify Him because they are not thankful. It's no coincidence that again here, the glorifying of God is connected to thankfulness, just like it is in our text. You thank Him, and that redounds to His glory. So too here, they don't glorify Him because they don't thank Him. They take His good gifts that are good. They are good, even if they don't come with His grace. They're good, and they use Him in the praise of men. They take His oxygen that they breathe. They take the food that He supplies in His providence. They take the beautiful sunset. They take the snow-covered trees, and they don't thank Him. They either thank another god that they made up, whether an idol or a version of Him that's so twisted it's not Him but just a projection of themselves, or they thank themselves. That's what happens without grace. Sin is so abundant. Sin is so blinding. Sin is so overpowering in the heart that it strangles a person to love of self and love of man so thoroughly that there cannot be this true thanksgiving we have described. Not truly, there can't. But Romans 5, verse 20. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That's why the apostle uses the word he uses in our text. It's not just grace, it's superabounding grace that produces thanks. Because the apostle knows the depravity, the utter sinfulness of the human heart, that sin abounds. But that for God's people, where sin abounds, grace superabounds and lifts the heart out of the stranglehold of keeping its eyes only on itself and down here and on man. And it liberates. It lifts the soul out of that so that one can lift his eyes up in the freedom of gratitude, of the acknowledgement of the giver of all good and perfect gifts, so that the soul can throw off its chains of self-love and open itself up in the fresh air of heartfelt gratitude. When Reverend Hawk, in an article for the Theological Journal, gives the definition of thanksgiving, picks up on that. I think it's the best definition of thanks I have ever heard. He said, gratitude is the echo of praise reverberating in the chambers of the renewed heart. The echo of praise reverberating in the chambers of the renewed heart. Superabounding grace allows thanksgiving to come forth. Grace comes down so that thanks might go up. Will you add something then to your list of things to be thankful for today and every day? Will you add this? I am thankful, Lord, to be able to be thankful. I'm thankful to be able to make this a true Thanksgiving day. So many in this world, and increasingly in this land too, very sadly, turn this national holiday with that history that I explained to you into something of a disgrace. Because man's own willing sin is a stranglehold upon the heart. It can't reach that end. Not liberated unto that end. They can't enjoy the liberation, the delight of redounding to the glory of God and thanksgiving and the peace and the satisfaction that comes from that. But not you. You are the recipient of superabounding grace that conquers the abounding power of sin, so that the chains of self-love are broken, so that the new life in you cries out, reaches up with all the saints in Revelation 7. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's something to be thankful for, that you can even do that. You say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That alone, by the grace of God, by superabounding grace, I can even be caught up in this chief end to which I was created. And be filled with the joy and peace of thanking Him. It's a gift. It's a blessing. Be thankful to be able to be thankful today. And be thankful, beloved, for the means He uses to give us that liberating, superabounding grace. We've been tracing the line in the Apostle Paul's thought here in verse 15. Superabundant grace comes down, works in our heart, leads to thanksgiving as we see the good He gives us, and it comes out and redounds back to the glory of His name. But now there's one more piece to the apostles' train of thought. We have to back up one more step and get the first part of the verse. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. All things are for your sakes, so that it might get to that end. What he means by all things that are for your sakes, in this context at least, is not every last thing, although that's true. That's true. Every last thing is for your sakes. Ultimately, in God's sovereign hand for this end. And the apostle does say that in another place, in chapter 3, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. But in this context, here, all things are for you, that you might redound in thanks to the glory of God. The all things here is all the things that he and his fellow apostles and ministers have endured, so that the Corinthians might have that superabundant grace through the means of the word that they brought to them. It's all things that he and his fellow ministers endured, the persecutions and troubles, so that by the means of the preaching of the word, grace might be brought to them that redounds in thanksgiving to the glory of God. Go back to the context and see that in a minute. Verses 8 through 15. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What he's saying is, we suffer loss. We suffer persecution. We suffer hardship, even the threat of death. But it's all so that the life of that grace may work in you. And so that working in you, it might redound again by your thanks to the glory of Jehovah God. That's why we do it. Here is a definition of ministry that must apply to me as a minister this morning. We can broaden it out too and speak generally and include the work of the elder, work of the deacon, work of the school teacher, the work of the Sunday school teacher, the work of the parent with the child, the work of the godly friend with a fellow church member. Spend ourselves in the service of the body of Christ in whatever way he gives us, so that there might be thanksgiving in God's people, coming out and redounding to the glory of Jehovah God. One preaches in the office of the minister of the word, laboring over the word in prayer, teaching catechism to the children, suffering persecution if need be, and I must be willing for this purpose, so that God may be glorified in the thanksgiving that is offered to him by the grace that works in their hearts that comes through that word. Not that the ministry itself saves, it doesn't, but it's part of the means that the Spirit uses to give superabounding grace, sin-destroying grace, soul-liberating grace to God's people, so that they may see the good that God gives and reach their highest purpose in the exaltation of his name and be thankful, so that they could speak beautiful words to him, acknowledge his majesty, his overflowing goodness, and bring him great glory. That's the motive that drives the minister. That's the motive that always must drive the minister. So I think of all that by grace ministers did for me as I was growing up, and you for you as you are growing up. Now God, use that there might be thanksgiving coming out of you today, true thanksgiving that we just described earlier, to the glory of God. That's what motivated them. Is that what motivates you as a parent? Is that what motivates you to keep working hard as an office bearer in the church? And not just put things on autopilot, sort of coast along, but to labor in prayer and service to the church? Is this what drives us in our service to each other? Because you know that God has chosen to give his superabounding grace through means, and through that means, God's people will experience that grace and see him as lovely and good and know him and will know his goodness and will thank him, and that thanks will come out of them redounding to the glory of God, and that's the chief end of men in the midst of this world. If that's not the motive driving you, you're going to run dry. You're going to run dry as a parent. You're going to run dry as a grandparent. You're going to run dry as a teacher, as an elder. I will as a minister. We lay down our lives in the service of God's people so that God may be glorified in the knowledgeable and heartfelt thanks that comes out of his people to his glory. Seeing that, then, are we thankful? for all by grace that so many have done as means that God has ordained to grant us that superabounding grace that we might be truly thankful, that this might be a true Thanksgiving day. In the preaching of the word, children of our parents, teachers, thankful that God uses that as means to give me that superabounding grace and liberate my soul so that I may be thankful to God. The office bearers, this is the means He has chosen, beloved, and for some reason He has allowed us to have it. He sent this means here and made it effective with His supernatural sovereign power to open our blind eyes, to give us again and again the fuel for gratitude, praise, to see the good that He gives. So that, as we have traced the apostles' line here, means God gives, the superabundant grace that comes through that means, that produces thanks in God's people that comes out and redounds to the glory of God by seeing that line of thought. I think that the minister and the office bearer and the parent here and the grandparent here and the teacher here and the Sunday school teacher here and the card writer to somebody struggling and the Sinkspiration leader and anyone who uses God's word to encourage and build up one another can be spurred on in that by what the apostle says here. What a blessing to be used of God so that men on this planet may reach their highest end in the glorification of His name with beautiful words of thanksgiving from the heart. He could have chosen to give this superabundant grace without any means. It could have bypassed any use of His creatures in this. But in love and mercy, He gives the privilege. He blesses us by using His word in the hands of His people and sending His Spirit along with it with loads, buckets full of superabounding grace to give to His people through that word so that constantly God's people may reach that highest end of glorifying Him with hearts that are touched by His goodness. What a privilege that we might be wrapped up in the highest way He gains glory for Himself. Grace comes down so that thanks may go up, and He uses us in the cycle. That should spur us on in our work and service in the church. It did Paul. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Oh, how many times would the apostle have fainted, beloved, in his work? 39 lashes, many different times, shipwrecked. Stoned either to death or near death, left for dead. So that he says, I bear in my body the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he would have fainted in his work if it wasn't for this that he saw, for which cause we faint not. There is nothing more encouraging to the minister of the word. There's nothing more encouraging to this one too than to hear God's people thank Him. To hear God's people thank Him in trials so that they see by superabounding grace that even this is working for their good, that it's strengthening the inner man. When they see what other people can't see, when they praise Him even through the tears, when they keep singing the psalms because they know that in this and through this, my Father is showing me a side of Himself that I can't see in any other way than by this, and it's beautiful, and I love it, and I know Him this way, and I'm thankful even through the pain and sorrow. And I dare bet that encourages you too. If you're a God-fearing parent, if you're a God-fearing office bearer, if you're a God-fearing Sunday school teacher with the Sunday school kids up here singing and thanking Jehovah God, isn't that the fuel? Isn't that what keeps you going? That seeing in the children, that seeing in God's people, thanks come forth out of Him. Because that's the end of the line. That's the goal. That's the chief end. And when you see that, it means that superabundant grace is being given, and being given through the means, and that grace is reaching its end point in my child as a parent, in the children of the church, in God's people. They're glorifying Him and thanking Him. May this be, beloved, a true Thanksgiving day. May God be glorified this Thanksgiving day. May God be known in the praises of His people. And may we be encouraged too in the glorifying of God that is done in the praises of His people. In the mouths of our children as we sit around the table, church members, and all of God's own. Grace has done it, superabundant grace. He's been pleased to give it through means. To Him be the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, how great Thou art, and to Thee we give all of our praise, and to Thee we give thanks for the freedom and liberation and satisfaction of being able to open the soul in thanksgiving to Thee. May it redound to Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.